Let's start with some scripture and some prayer. Oh Lord, I come before you in prayer. My God, I trust in you. Make me understand your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me into your truth and teach me, for you are the God who delivers me. On you I rely all day long. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are here with us and that we can rely on you. And Lord, as we have gathered here, I really, really hope that we've all been relying on you all day. But Father, I ask especially for this time that you would add your blessing to it, that you would speak into our hearts in ways that we know it's you speaking, that we would hear, and that you would find in us hearts willing to obey. Thank you for this time, and we ask for your blessing, for your glory, Jesus. Amen.
I'm reading from Galatians chapter 5, 13 to 26. Galatians chapter 5, 13 to 26. I'm reading from the NIV. You, my brothers, are called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Thanks, Adele. We get to talk about the story of Stephen tonight. We are into our Acts series this evening. And it's kind of interesting because the story of Stephen starts halfway through Acts chapter 6 and technically ends in Acts chapter 7. We're supposed to talk, or actually ends in Acts chapter 8. We're supposed to be talking about Acts chapter 7 tonight. So what we're going to do is we're going to let Stephen talk with us tonight. So if you've never read through Stephen's defense, we're going to sit in on a court case tonight. We're going to see some results. We're going to see some things. We're going to take notes of a couple things. Acts chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 8. I'm going to encourage you not to follow along, just probably because you're not using the same version as I am, and you're going to be, where is it going? And we're going to be reading from Acts 6, verse 8, through to the end of 7, which is about 71 verses. So, if you've, like I said, if you've never engaged with Stephen's defense before, with what is sometimes called Stephen's sermon, although it's not really a sermon, it's more of a legal defense, we're going to read through that whole thing tonight and let God speak to us through Stephen as he did so many years ago. And I'm going to do it this way, just because I feel like it. I have the stool up here, so it's a long passage. We can do story time. I told you I had kids. Acts chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. Now Stephen, by the way, do you remember why Stephen comes to our attention? Yeah, but we haven't got there yet. He was one of the deacons. He was one of the church workers that was chosen to deal with food distribution. That's Stephen's job. Stephen is there to help deal with the issue that arose that we talked about last month with the cultural prejudices, with the dissension within the church as it pertained to the Jewish widows who were following the Greek culture as opposed to the Jewish widows who were following Jewish culture. They were getting overlooked, and so Peter said, hey, that's kind of not what we need to be doing. So pick yourself 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and who have a good reputation among you. Stephen was one of those men to help resolve this struggle with the food distribution. That's who Stephen is. Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. But some men from the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, as well as some from Cilicia and the province of Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. Yet they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We've heard this man speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They incited the people, the elders, and the experts in the law. Then they approached Stephen, seized him, and brought him before the council. They brought forward false witnesses who said, "This man does not stop saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus the Nazarene will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the council looked intently at Stephen and saw his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest said, "Are these things true?" So he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." By the way, we have to remember, I mean, we've just spent, 120 seconds reading that. This is a process. This did not happen overnight. This is weeks and weeks in the making, at least, because Stephen is building a reputation for himself as he carries out his ministry of service in the church. He's carrying this out. And the people are beginning to love him and hate him. And it took a while, and finally they got everything together so that they could get him dragged before the high priest. This is not an overnight thing. This has been going on for weeks, if not months. Then the high priest said, "Are these things true?" So he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our forefather Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he settled in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your country and from your relatives and come to the land I will show you.' Then he went out from the country of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After his father died, God made him move to this country where you now live. And he did not give any of it to him for an inheritance, not even a foot of ground. Yet God promised to give it to him as his possession and to his descendants after him, even though Abraham as of yet had no child. But God spoke as follows: 'Your descendants will be foreigners in a foreign country, whose citizens will enslave and mistreat them for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves,' said God. 'And after these things, they will come out of there and worship me in this place.' Then God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and so he became the father of Isaac and circumcised him when he was 8 days old. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs, because they were jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles and granted him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Then a famine occurred throughout Egypt and Canaan, causing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. So when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our ancestors there the first time. On their second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers again, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. So Joseph sent a message and invited his father Jacob and all his relatives to come, 75 people in all. So Jacob went down to Egypt and died there along with our ancestors, and their bones were later moved to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a certain sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time drew near for God to fulfill the promise he had declared to Abraham, the people increased greatly in number in Egypt until another king who did not know about Joseph ruled over Egypt. This was the one who exploited our people and was cruel to our ancestors, forcing them to abandon their infants so they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful to God. For 3 months, he was brought up in his father's household, and when he had been abandoned, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. So Moses was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his words and deeds. But when he was about 40 years old, it entered his mind to visit his fellow countrymen, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being hurt unfairly, Moses came to his defense and avenged the person who was mistreated by striking down the Egyptian. He thought his own people would understand that God was delivering them through him, but they did not understand. The next day, Moses saw two men fighting and tried to make peace between them, saying, "Men, are you brothers? Why are you hurting one another?" But the man who was unfairly hurting his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You don't want to kill me the way you killed the Egyptian, do you?" When the man said this, Moses fled and became a foreigner in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the desert of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and when he approached to investigate, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and Jacob." Moses began to tremble and did not dare to look more closely. But the Lord said to him, "Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the suffering of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groanings, and I have come down to rescue them. Now come, I will send you to Egypt. This same Moses they had rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and judge? God sent as both ruler and deliverer through the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and miraculous signs in the land of Egypt, at the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. This is the man who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living oracles to give to you. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him, but pushed him aside and turned back to Egypt in their hearts, saying to Aaron, make us gods who will go in front of us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. At that time, they made an idol in the form of a calf, brought a sacrifice to the idol, and began rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away from them and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. It was not me that you offered slain animals and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, house of Israel? But you took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Rephan, the images you made to worship, but I will deport you beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as God who spoke to Moses ordered him to make it according to the design he had seen. Our ancestors received possession of it and brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our ancestors until the time of David. He found favor with God and asked that he could find a dwelling place for the house of Jacob, but Solomon built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool for my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is my resting place? Did my hand not make all these things? You stubborn people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit like your ancestors did. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold long ago the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law by decrees given by angels, but you did not obey it. When they heard these things, they became furious and ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked intently toward heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears, shouting out with a loud voice and rushed at him with one intent. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. They continued to stone Stephen while he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell to his knees and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And he died. How many of you want to be a deacon? There's two things I want us to notice about this passage tonight. Well, three, but it comes in the form of two individuals or groups. Who were the persecutors? the religious leaders, people who knew the word better than you or I probably do. To be a Pharisee was to have memorized most of the Pentateuch. How many of you have done that? I certainly haven't. To be able to quote the book of Psalms. Not quite. These were the religious folks. And it scares me to think how often we as Christians are the persecutors of other Christians. It's been said that the Christian army is the only one in the world who shoots its own wounded. Are we a persecutor? Do we look down on other people who are Christians? Maybe they are a little different than us. We talked about this a month ago when we talked about prejudices. Maybe they understand certain scriptures a little bit differently than you do. Get over it. As we work our way through Romans, we're going to come to a spot in Romans where Paul says, put up with each other. Literally, put up with each other. Get over it. Too often, our lives are characterized by our own image of what Christianity should be and not characterized by the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Christianity. So I want to encourage you to stop and take a look. Let me read a short passage from 1 Corinthians. We actually read it a couple weeks ago. We talked a little bit about it a couple weeks ago. Paul talks a little bit about what Stephen has just talked with. Talking about going through the desert, they were all together, they were all ate the same food, they experienced the same blessings. These things happened. This is 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 6. These things happened as examples for us, so that we will not crave evil things as they did. So do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And let us not be immoral as some of them were, and 23,000 died in a single day. And let us not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. And do not complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So let the one who thinks he is standing be careful that he doesn't fall. I would never do that, says the person right before they plummet to failure. But let's talk about Stephen very briefly. Stephen was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he was chosen to serve. That's why he was chosen to be part of the service team at the First Evangelical Free Church of Jerusalem. And you couldn't help but be amazed. As someone who was deeply in love with Jesus, you couldn't help but be attracted to this man. He was incredible. And as someone who used to be part of the power structure, you couldn't help but hate him. Because the Spirit of God was so powerful in him. And in the midst of all of these horrible accusations and everything else, what does it say about Stephen? All who were sitting in the council, this is verse 15 of chapter 6 of the book of Acts. All who were sitting in the council looked intently at Stephen and saw his face was like the face of an angel. He is in the midst of being maligned. He is being falsely accused. He is being dragged out. And I doubt that he had a furious face on him. It says it looked, he had the face of an angel. So under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he walks their leaders through their history and shows how repeatedly, over and over and over again, God's people turn against God. Over and over and over, the Jews did it. And he says, guys, you're no different. You stubborn, stiff-necked people. You are your father's kids. Wow. Jeepers. And then they really got angry. They looked at him, they gnashed their teeth at him, they just couldn't stand him anymore. Finally, Stephen looks up to heaven and he says, oh, wow. Look, I see Jesus. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. Whew, that did it. That did it. They rushed at him, dragged him bodily outside of Jerusalem, and began to hurl stones. When they continued to stone, Stephen. This is verse 59 of chapter 7. They continued to stone Stephen while he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What would you be praying? God, get him! They continued to stone Stephen. Then he fell to his knees and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. That's the words that Jesus said on the cross. That's the evidence of a person filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by the fruit of that Holy Spirit. He didn't wish vengeance. He didn't curse them. He didn't say, wow, you guys suck. He didn't laugh at them when they missed. Not the best you can do. Oh, ouch. No. He said, Lord, don't hold this against them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. How kind are you to people around you? I'm not talking about random acts of kindness or kindness to strangers. What about the irritating family members that you have? What about irritating church people that you know? I mean, in your Sunday church. I realize there's none of those here. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. By the way, if you want to remember an easy way to remember those, the first three are one syllable, the second three are two syllables, the third three are three syllables. If you do it in the right translation, anyway. That is what was characterizing Stephen's life. And that's what got him killed, was his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, his self-control. Folks, are we tonight the persecutor? I hope not. I hope not. And if we're the persecuted, is it for the right reasons? Because the fruit of the Spirit is evidenced in us. The really, really cool thing is this is the character of God. The fruit of the Spirit is inherent within God himself. And that's how he treats you. He treats you with love. He rejoices over you with joy. You ever think about that? He gives you peace. Patience. Wow, he's very patient, very self-controlled. He's faithful. He's good. He's kind. As we let him live in us, that changes our outward actions, and he starts to show through. Jesus said, come to me, let me walk with you, let me keep you company through your day, and I want you to keep me company through your day, so we can walk together, and so that your life is characterized by me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what he wants to do in you, so that then he can work through you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the amazing gifts that you want to give to us. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit and for the life that you want to live in us, that life characterized by these amazing qualities. Father, we just... so often we just don't get it. But there's so much that you want to give to us. Thank you. And Lord, may our lives look a little bit like Stephen's. Not because he was so great and wonderful and awesome and powerful, but because he was filled with you. Because when people looked at him, they saw you, Lord Jesus. May that be true of us, each one of us here tonight. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.